Ladies and gentlemen of the Victory Bible Class, if you would stand with us, Mr. Larry is going to lead us in Amazing Grace.
Good to see all of you. It's good to see some visitors in here today. I hope you enjoy the services here today. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. I guess we're going to sing a cappella. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Beautiful singing. That's a timeless song, isn't it? Very good. Thank you. You may be seated, or if you'd like to stand, that's perfectly okay. Thank you for being in the Victory Bible Class today, and I wish you a happy, what's tomorrow? Memorial Day. So happy Memorial Day, and we trust that the class will be profitable to you today. Let's start with a shout out to our internet listeners. So if you're joining us live on the internet, thank you for being with us. So we have a special shout out to the Nashes today, watching us from parts unknown. So hello, Nashes. Thank you for joining us. You'll see in just a moment why they are joining us remotely. Next slide, visitors. We have just started a new piece of our Victory Bible Class ministry to reach out to our visitors. So a visitor is defined as someone whose name is not on the list at the check-in table. Hopefully everybody's going by and checking in. If your name's not there, you're a visitor. And if you would like, we would like to send you a thank you for being in the Victory Bible Class. So if we have any visitors today, please look in the seat in front of you. And there should be a card that looks something like what you see on the screen there. If you would be so kind as to fill that out with really what's highlighted in yellow, there's a whole lot more. But that's what we need to give you a thanks for being here in the Victory Bible Class with us today. And I hope that you will come back and see us. I've got a new slide that we're going to start showing. This is our mission slide. The purpose of this, and I thought about this last week as we had our missionary interview. So we had Bruno and Roxanne with us last week. By the way, they are still in the States. They're going to be going back to Brazil in 2025. So they are raising the needed support until about then. That's their estimated time to get back to Brazil. But since they were in here with us and we got to know them a little better, got some more insight into the country of Brazil, some insight into how they do ministry there, and just some insight into one of my favorite subjects, the arachnids. And I could have gone down a rabbit trail on that, but I withheld. Anyway, I want to have those names of those who have been in our class, and we're going to have those on a weekly slide, just so it keeps their names in our minds as we pray. I hope you're praying every day. I hope you're in the Bible every single day. And if we have these names on our slides each week, it'll keep them in our minds. So Buddy Callahan, one of our class members, is in Yap. Will be there for a while till he's done. When he's done, he'll come home. So that's our mission slide. Next slide, in the news. And I didn't see anything newsworthy that jumped out at me this week, so we're going to skip that one. Go straight to birthdays and anniversaries. So on the 26th, happy birthday to Carol Wallace, 30th, Kathy Chapman, and the 31st, Tim Johnson. Any birthdays we missed? Anybody? Birthdays this week? This week? Miss Julia, birthday this week?
It was yesterday.
Happy birthday to Miss Julia. Happy birthday. Anyone else? All right, anniversaries. Mike and Lori Nash. That's why the Nashes got a shout out, and they're watching us online. They are, I don't know where they are, but they're in parts unknown. They're not here. So happy anniversary to them. Dwayne and Angie Martin. I think I saw Angie somewhere. Angie, where are you? Yep. Oh, happy anniversary to Angie. And Troy Smith on the 27th, and the Barnetts on the 31st. Something else we need to mention about the Barnetts. What is that? Oh, new grandparents. Yes, as of about middle of the night this morning or something like that. So that would have officially been today, right? It was past midnight? Yes, okay. I'm seeing some nods. So congratulations to the Barnetts on new grandparents. All right, this morning, the Victory Bible Class is very excited to have Mr. Butch Abbott. He will be guest hosting this morning. And I think you were here back in February, is that right? I believe it was. A lot of things have happened since February, haven't they? Spent a tour in Canada, and so exciting things there. I'm going to get to the prayer list next. I want to make a couple of updates. Kim Woods is on the prayer list for surgery on June the 6th. That's been postponed. She'll still have it, though, right? Still going to have it's carpal tunnel surgery, but it's just not going to be on June 6th, so we're going to leave it on there. As is, we'll get a new date at some point and put it on there. Yes. Good. We're glad you're here instead of there, aren't you? Also, Lori Jenkins is on your prayer list there in the top three, I think. She is no longer on the ventilator and a lot of that stuff. But I think we should leave her on there for just a little while. She is still in the hospital, but really doing much better. So thank you for the prayers. I'm sure the family appreciates that. So, updates. And I've got an update here about the Barnetts, which we just mentioned, so they're new grandparents. VBS assignments table. Let's see. What does that mean? I don't know who put that on there. So we have VBS assignments at the check-in table. Okay, if you're working in VBS coming up later on in June, please look at the check-in table and look for your name. We have Randy Steels with cancer. Janine Smart is in the hospital, and Sergio Merluzzi has a surgical procedure this Wednesday. So Sergio doing really well, but I guess this is just going to be a follow-up of... removal of a port. Okay. Hey, that's a good thing. That's a good surgery to have. Yes. Very excited for that. All right. And Michael Woods in the hospital.
Just got out.
Yes. Okay. So that's a praise. Anytime you get out of the hospital, that's always a praise, isn't it? We're glad we have hospitals and healthcare and stuff, but man, sometimes you need to get home to heal up. Y'all ever been there? Yeah. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we got to look right quick at John 18.
I missed being here last Sunday. I missed your teaching.
When you're in the hospital, you miss a lot of things, don't you? I agree. Right, if you'll bow with me in prayer, then we'll look right quickly at something in John 18. Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the beautiful day you gave us. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for this class, what it means to all of us. I want to give prayer for Butch Abbott today, that you would speak through him. Thank you for the blessing he was to us back in February. And I know he's got something fresh from your word for us this morning. So may the Holy Spirit of the Lord open up our minds, open up our ears, open up our hearts to what you have for us today. And just speak through him, guide his words, guide his scriptures, and help us to accept what you have for us today. This is how we learn. This is how we grow. This is one of the ways that we get closer to you and we walk with you. I want to give you thanks for some of the praises that we've just mentioned on our prayer list, where we've had some health issues that have been resolved. We still have some in the future, and I've called those names out, and we want to lift those up to you, that your will would be done, that you'd provide healing, provide comfort, be with the families, especially of those going through these things. And we give you praise for how you've answered prayers in these health issues that have just been on us here the last few days. So thank you once again for your blessings. Just bless our class today. Make it a profitable time. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for those watching online. I pray your blessings on them as they join us today. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so our first slide here will just be our iconic slide that is telling us that the Jesus of the New Testament is the I Am of the Old Testament. That's just been such a profound thought to me. And as we're kind of tracing our way through that, we're still on Jesus walking on the water, although it doesn't seem that way because I got detoured in John 18, where we saw that Jesus, in going to the cross, he encountered two things that we don't really delve into that much. One was a brook, the brook Kidron. We saw a lot of things about the brook Kidron, and we see a garden. What is the garden? He crossed Kidron and went into what garden? Gethsemane. And so today's little nugget is going to probably raise more questions than answers. It's going to raise more dots than connections. And keep in mind that something is true because it passes the tests of truth, not because Mark says it's true. What I say doesn't make something true. My goal is to dig into something as deep as I possibly can, bring it to the class, and let you have at it. But always, always do your own study, do your own research. You have a Bible in your hands. You can read it for yourself. Don't take anything as true just because I say it. That's not the test of truth. But we looked at this brook Kidron, and we saw a lot of things about that brook that, honestly, I didn't know that much about it until I started digging into it, how it flows by the temple and all the sacrifice, the refuse from the sacrifice of all those lambs would go into this brook, and it would be, all that would be carried away. Where was it carried away to? The Dead Sea. Man, I love that analogy, that metaphor. All that stuff that we don't want in our lives is carried away to the Dead Sea. We're supposed to be dead to it. It's buried in the depths of the sea. I love how that's named. But Psalm chapter 110. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. In fact, this psalm is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. If we asked for a favorite psalm, many of us would say Psalm 1 or Psalm 23 or, you know, maybe some others. Psalm 110 was the favorite psalm of the New Testament writers. They quoted it more than any other. And this is a psalm about the Messiah. Every verse talks about the Messiah and some aspect of a future prophecy of who the Messiah would be, what he would do. And in verse 7, I can't help but think there's got to be something more going on here in verse 7. It says, he shall drink of the what? The brook. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I want to suggest something that may, and I say may, be a possibility. It says, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up his head, talking about his exaltation. But drinking of the brook in the way. As Jesus crossed over that brook, remember it was the time of Passover. There would have been thousands, untold thousands of lambs slaughtered for Passover. The blood and the refuse of all those sacrifices was in this brook when Jesus crossed over on his way to the cross. Does that mean Jesus literally stopped and took a drink of the brook? I don't know. That, honestly, that sounds kind of disgusting, doesn't it? This isn't pure, clean, like spring water. This is not the kind of water you would want to drink. Could it be talking about metaphorically? We look at Matthew 26:42. It says, he went away again the second time and prayed. Now, Jesus is where at this point? The Garden of Gethsemane. He has just crossed the brook Kidron. And it says he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if this, what's the next word? What do you do with the cup? Drink? Maybe. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I, what? Drink it. And how does he end that? Thy will be done. I cannot explain this verse to you. I have no idea what this verse means. This has been debated by scholars for centuries, millennia. Jesus was asking something of his Father here, but did you notice how he phrases it? Talking about drinking from a cup. Is it possible that the metaphor of this whole brook Kidron that he crossed over, washing away the sins and the filth? Remember in the Old Testament how the idolatry was broken down, crushed into powder, thrown into the brook, and it was carried away, washed away, all the sins of Israel symbolically. Could this be what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 26, 42? Metaphorically, his blood to be shed to wash away all the refuse, all the sins. Well, next we're going to look at the garden. We know a lot more about the garden than we do the brook, but the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane, anybody know what that means? You can take a guess. Hint, it's on the screen. The word Gethsemane, yes, means oil press. Now, this is not Jed Clampett shooting into, you know, missing a rabbit and all of a sudden some black stuff comes up out of the ground. What kind of oil are we talking about here? Olive oil. What would an olive oil press be like, do you think? Yeah, just exactly what you're thinking. You put the olives there and there's some kind of force that goes down on them and squeezes the oil out of them, and it's collected into bottles and sold and do whatever they want to do with it. An oil press, a lot of pressure there. It's fitting that Jesus would be in such a place because Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." Do you see the press coming down on Jesus here? The pressure? It says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of what? What does it say? Falling down to the ground. There's debate about what this means as well. I told you there would be more questions than answers. Is this literal blood? Or is the writer, is Luke talking more metaphorically? You know, Jesus had to shed his blood in order for our salvation to be complete. He had to do that. There were many ways he shed his blood during the crucifixion. The nails, beatings, he was hit. His beard was ripped out. He had the crown of thorns. Many different ways that we think of as that he shed his blood. However, is it possible that it first started before any of that? Is it possible that it started right here in Luke 22:44? Is that maybe possibly where it started? If we take this literally, he's starting that process of shedding his blood, and it started right here before the soldiers, before the arrest, before anything, possibly. One more slide. The Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press, the pressure Jesus was under. We can't imagine that. None of us has ever been under that kind of pressure before. And it says, in another garden, mankind willingly broke relationship with God. What garden was that? Eden. Eden was perfect and man blew it. But the good news is there was another garden. What garden is that? Gethsemane, the oil press, where God started the process of restoration. This garden of Gethsemane is going to undo what was done in the first Garden of Eden and make it possible that we can have relationship, fellowship, restoration with God, just like he wanted it to be from the beginning. Two gardens, they're quite different though, aren't they? So we're going to stop right there. We'll pick this up again next week. Believe it or not, we're still in Jesus walking on the water. We're getting there. I got off on a really long rabbit trail in John 18, but we're going to get there eventually. Mr. Abbott, you come and speak to us. Thank you for being here.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you so very much. I hear the microphone seems to be turned on and working fine, and that's good. It's good to see you this morning. I have to admit that coming through the lobby, coming in here, one of the men in the lobby said that when I was here this morning, he hoped that I could do something to help straighten out that guy that opens up the class, to do something to get him straightened out, that he's a mess, he needs help, all the help he can get. By the way, That happened to be Luke that told me that, Brother Mark. Luke was the one that was telling me that. And I told him there was no hope, so we'll forget about it. But I have been praying not only for the class and the lesson and our time together this morning, but I've really been praying that the Lord would help me with my voice. When we were in Canada, we went into Canada in March and stayed there through April and came back about the 6th or 7th of this month of May. But while we were up there, it was cold. We got snowed on. We got freezing rain. A high day was like 28 and 30. We got down to minus 8. It was really just typical northern Quebec weather. And the whole time we were there, we never got a sniffle. Not a sniffle. Nothing. And I got back home, and then just a few days after being back at our house in Kingsport, I come out to my car in the morning, and I could write my name in the pollen on all over the car. And the runny nose and the watery eyes and the raspy voice, everything started coming back in with that kind of stuff. But while we were there in the freezing cold rain and snow, we never got a sniffle the whole time. It was great. I guess germs can't survive in that kind of weather up there. But the pollen wasn't there either. So I've been really praying that the Lord would keep my voice up so we can just have a good, solid lesson this morning and enjoy ourselves in God's Word. And after listening to the pastor this morning and the lesson or the message he brought in the early morning hour, we were in there at the 8:45 hour, and I have to admit that there's a relationship between what he brought and what I have on my heart for this morning. So with God's help, I'd like to talk to you this morning about the road to happiness. The road to happiness. How do you take off on that road to happiness? That's one thing I like about that verse about the brook in the way. The brook in the way. The brook in the way is not the water you have back home, because it says it's the brook in the way. And the water you have back home comes from your well, or it comes from a stream back home. But the brook in the way is the water that God provides for you along the way. It's the water that he gives to you out there as you're going through life in the way when you need it. And I'm thankful for that. That every time in my life as I traveled through life, when I needed a drink, God showed me that there was a brook in the way. It's not just a matter of being a brook, but a brook where it was when I needed it as I went through life. That's what I like about the brook in the way. It's a great title for a book. Somebody should write a book on the brook in the way, because that's what God gives us in the hard times of life, the difficulties of life. There's always his water that he'll provide for us as we make our way along. And this matter of the road to happiness this morning, I'd like to talk to you not so much about the things to look for, but the things to avoid. The things to avoid if you want to be able to arrive at the end of the road and make the journey in happiness and arrive at happiness as you get to the end of the road and be able to just enjoy the travel, enjoy the trip, and enjoy the destination. And I try to tell people when I talk to them, we had a man that was a 56-year-old man that accepted the Lord up there in Canada. He's an Algonquin fellow, and he's had a hard life, a bad life. Got into a lot of trouble as a teenager and in his 20s. And one day he was so sick of his life because of the drugs and everything else he'd been into, he took a pistol and put it to his chest and pulled the trigger. But he was still there because he missed his heart by half an inch. He missed his heart by half an inch. Now, he's in bad shape. And that was years ago, but he'll always be in bad shape. But I tried to remind him. I said that you'll have to remember that God is not as much interested in your past as he is your future. You're looking to your past, and you're living today based upon the problems of the past. But God is not as much interested in your past as he is in your future. Look to him and realize that your life could have come to an end back then, but it will come to an end sometime. And are you ready for that? Are you ready to face God? Are you ready to face eternity and the questions that are lingering over you for that now? And I remember the times I visited him there in the hospital where he was. He's still in the hospital, will be in the hospital the rest of his life, all kinds of health issues. And his adopted father was sitting right next to me, one of the members of the church where I was. And they have interesting names up there. His name is just Richard. They have interesting names, like one of the couples up there, it's it's Chris. Chris and Jennifer Bearskin. That's their names. Chris and Jennifer Bearskin. These are native people, Algonquin people. And they have their native names, but in his case, he just goes by Richard. And I talked to him about giving his heart to Christ and letting Christ into his heart and his life. And the first time I went to see him, we talked, had a good talk, spent a lot of time with him till it was closing time there in the place where he was. Went back to see him a few days later. And as we talked about being ready to meet God and this path and this journey you're on, you didn't avoid a lot of the things you should have. And you're facing some difficult times right now. And you've got to realize that you really do need Christ. You're going to face God one day, and you're not ready, and you know you're not ready, and he knew he wasn't ready. So we talked about that again, and as we talked that second time, he looks at me and he says, he was in a hospital in a very poor shape. He can walk around with a walker, but he has a lot of hard problems. And I said, now, Richard, I said, you know you need God, and sooner or later you're going to have to decide to turn your back on the past and look to the future and look to God, your only hope for the future. And after we talked a good while on that second visit, he says, can I really do that? I said, yes, you can do that. He said, can I do it here in this place? I said, you can do it any place you want, as long as you're serious and you meet it and you're ready. He said, well, can I do it right now? I said, you better believe you can do it right now if you're serious about this. I turned to his adopted father. And I said, Jean-Louis, I said, does he really understand what we're talking about? With all of his problems, does he understand? Is everything okay? Has he not done this 4, 5, 6 times in the past and just wants to do it again just in case? He said, no, he's never wanted to do this before. And he was elated. Jean-Louis could jump out of his skin. He was so happy that Richard wanted to pray. And so the three of us joined hands, Richard and his dad and myself. We joined hands as Richard gave his heart to God and prayed a prayer out loud so we could hear it as he gave his heart to God. What a joy it was. I went back to see him again just before we had to leave and come back down here. But you see, his problem was he didn't know how to make that journey through life. He didn't know where the road to happiness was. And he tried it in everything that the world has to offer. The world having to offer, that means what Satan has to offer. He tried it in everything that Satan has to offer. And he found no happiness. That's why he took a pistol and put it to his chest and pulled the trigger. You see, the road to happiness. Well, look, let's go quickly. We'll have to hurry along here. I'm not like some people. I was reading recently. Turn to James chapter 4 while I'm talking. James chapter 4, the first verse, as we'll hurry along from passage to passage. But I was reading in a book here recently and talking about time and the way time gets by on us. And he asked the question in this book. He said, do you know the 10 hardest years in the life of a woman? The 10 hardest years in the life of a woman. He said, it's the years between 39 and 40. You think about it. And that's the reason why we men age faster than you women do. We don't count the same. We don't count the same. So as we go through this walk of life, as the years go flying by, there's a way to have happiness, and there's things to avoid if you want to have happiness. Richard didn't understand that until one day. It came to his senses, and he realized that. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Here's what he says. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, notice that he doesn't say here to realize what your life was or what your life is going to be. He wants us to stop and think of what our life is right now. Where we are right now is where we're going to be in the future unless we make some changes. So we need to make those changes now. He's telling us that your life is something. It's not just what it was. It's not what it's going to be, but it is something right now. The answer to this question will lead us on the road to happiness if we can avoid some of the things that happen. And we see suicides all the time. We see suicides everywhere we turn. We see it on the news all the time. And it's not always the unknown person out there just in the neighborhood, although it happens all the time too. But even great celebrities with millions of dollars in the bank commit suicide. They're on television, they're in the news, they're in movies, and yet they still commit suicide. time after time, because they were on a road where they didn't find happiness, because there were things they were not avoiding, there were things they were letting in and not letting in the good things, and they were letting go of the good things and keeping the bad. But there's a way to do this, to understand what God is telling us. I'd like to just talk to you for a moment, a few moments, about things to avoid if you want to be on the road to happiness. The road to happiness is not just the road where you are, but it's where it's taking you. The first thing I want us to notice, as we need to hurry along briefly, very quickly, is to not have a life based on things. To not have a life based on things. Matthew chapter 6, 31. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll try to turn and read it so I make sure I get it right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. I'll let you turn and find your place there. If not, I'll have to read and go quickly because of the sake of time. Matthew 6 and verses 31 through 34. Now, this is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll find most all of this text here in red. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of the Lord, unto the day is the evil thereof. He uses the word things on several occasions in this passage, and yet he tells us time and again in this passage, there's something more important than things. He says, seek ye first. He didn't say, don't seek the things of life. It's all right to have a nice boat and motor. It's all right to have a nice set of golf clubs if you like to play golf. It's nice to have a decent car and all these things. Those are things. But he said there's something more important than those things. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, because those things will not have a place in your eternity. When you stand before God, it won't matter what kind of a car you drove. It won't matter what kind of a boat and motor you had. It won't matter how much you paid for your house. When you stand before God in eternity, all those things will not matter. But what will matter was how much you looked to God for the heart that you were supposed to have for him in your life. The heart that he was looking for from you, that was drawn to him. And a parent wants to know that child loves them. Wants to know that child really cares for them. If I were to tell my daughter, when our daughter was a child, if I was to say, all right, Teresa, every day at 5 o'clock, you're going to come in to me and you're going to give me a little peck right here on the cheek and tell me you love me. And at 5 o'clock, and say, Teresa, it's 5. She'll come in and she'd say, if I were to do this, she'd come in, so Daddy, it's 5 o'clock, love you, and off she'd go. Now, how much would that mean? How much would that mean to me to have a child do that because she was obligated to do that? But when I'd be sitting there looking at the newspaper or something, she'd come in and crawl up in my lap and put her arm around my shoulder and talk to me and lay her head on my shoulder and give me a little peck in the cheek and then run off to play. That meant all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world, because it came from the heart. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The other things, it's all right if they're there, if they're decent things, but don't have any of them placed beyond your love for God and your walk with him. Don't let things be the basis for your life. And you've probably heard this before, but somebody asked a multimillionaire one time, how much money does it take to be happy? And his answer was always just a little bit more. How much money does it take to be happy? Just a little bit more. It always takes a little bit more. After the first million, you got to have the second million. After the second million, you got to have the third million. For those that keep piling it up and amassing the money. But Luke 12 and verse 15, if you will, please. Just a few pages away, Matthew to Mark and Luke. Luke 12 and just verse 15. Here again, this is the Savior speaking. Luke 12 and verse 15, he says, and he said unto them, that's Jesus speaking, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So a man's life is not described. We don't have a ticket on us to show the value of our lives by how much stuff we have. So many rich people have died poor and miserable and hated and unloved. But so many poor people, I think my wife's mother, bless her heart, I loved her to death. My wife's mother was one of the sweetest people you'd have ever met in your life. She never got beyond the third grade. She was on the back. She was born in the backside of Grub Holler, which is right across from Mud Holler. Never got, and that's not a joke, that's the way it was. And she grew up in that place, never got beyond the third grade, but she raised 11 kids. One child died young. So there were 10 brothers and sisters. My wife was number 6 out of 11 kids. That dear woman had such a heart for people. She was just such a precious woman that when she died, we had the funeral at the church down the road, down the old gravel road from where they lived. And came up the road, there was a family cemetery where she was going to be buried, just on the back side of the property. There was a little family plot. And I stood on the knob of a little bit of a hill there, and I watched the procession of cars coming from that church down. And the farmer pulled up at the stakes of his field. He pulled the stakes up around the fencing of his field and pulled them back so people could pull their cars up into his field so they could go across for the burial in that family plot. And I stood on the crest of that hill, and I watched from the church way down yonder, and the procession of cars come up to park in that field to go pay their respects for that little lady from the backside of Mud Holler that never got beyond the third grade. And I counted over 60 automobiles that came from the church to that grave because of her heart. She loved God. She loved people. She was a good person. She just loved God. And people loved her. Her name was Dora Beauty. Dora Beauty. And so everybody called her Butte. Everybody called her Butte. And she was a Butte. That was my wife's mother. I loved her dearly. That's why I can't tell mother-in-law jokes. She was too sweet, too precious for that. You see, she didn't base her life on things. She didn't have things. She didn't have things. But she had people. She had children. She had people. She had love. And that's why God says, don't base your life on things. And don't base your life on the second thing. Don't base your life on sensations. Don't base your life on sensations. I am having to hurry. 1 Timothy, if you will, please. 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, I want you to see what the Scripture says about these thoughts and not just what I think. I want you to see what the Scripture says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Talking about this particular woman here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. I see a lot of people jumping around that are as dead as can be. I see them on TV all the time, people at parties, people throwing celebrations. We see it out in the street. We see it in public celebrations around town. I see people jumping all over the place without realizing how dead they are. Because he said she was alive and yet as dead as she could be. Because she was alive to the flesh and dead to God. And we can be that way. Base our life on sensations, what people think. And we don't have time for all the passages we could read. But the Bible says, like we see in Galatians, to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. And remember that we'll reap whatever we sow. It's very important to remember that. Psalm 16 and verse 11, I'm going to see if I can turn to it and read it quickly for the sake of time. Once again, you don't need to turn. Psalms 16 and verse 11 says this, "For thou wilt not leave my," excuse me, that's verse 10, "thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, in fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There are pleasures, but at the right hand of God, in walking with God, in being with God, that's where the pleasures are. People that live for sensations will wind up at the end of the day exhausted and empty. Exhausted and empty. If you live for the pleasures of life, the sensations of life, you will come to the end of your life with all that sensations and pleasures have to offer, which is emptiness. It's like a balloon. It's full of air and nothing consistent. Sensations won't bring you that satisfaction and that joy, but walking with God will. Seeing God work in your heart and your life, that will bring things that will last for your life and for eternity. But there's a third thing for the sake of time. I'll have to hurry through to it, and that is to don't base your life upon theory. Base it upon fact. Base it upon the Word of God. In Titus, I don't know if I have time to to get to it real quickly. I'm going to try Titus, Philemon. You know that portion of Scripture, Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm having to hurry for the sake of time. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 9 says this: "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." You see, that it's so easy to get wrapped up in discussions over politics and theory this and theory that. He might be right, or this one might be right. I might be right. I might be wrong. You can go in circles all day long, and your whole life through, you can spend your life, and I've known people that were that way. It seemed like they spend their life looking for an argument, looking for a fuss, looking for a discussion. They had to argue over this and argue over that, and they never were certain about anything, but they had theories about everything. But people spend hours arguing over theories. But I read this story. Now listen to this quote. I find it very interesting. "Men search in vast libraries for the truth and study with microscopes and test tubes for answers, while the custodian of the building, as he is sweeping the stairways, has already found the answer a long time ago." You see, while some people are arguing and thinking about theory this and theory that, I just read this past week about this Hawkins fellow, Stephen Hawkins, that's been dead for a few years now, but he was an astrophysicist. You've probably seen him, this British fellow from a wheelchair, severely handicapped his whole life, but an incredible brain when it came to astrophysical things. He could talk about things that were so far beyond me, I would never understand the beginning of what he had to say, and yet they asked him what he thought about God and eternity. He says reason and logic would say that there is no such thing as God. Because there is no such thing as God, there's nothing after this life. That's where his life as an astrophysicist took him, thinking that he could think it all out and reason it all out and have the answers for everything. He is basing his life upon theory. I hate to think what he found as the answer to his position, that he doesn't believe reason and logic will tell you there is no God. Because there is no God, there is no afterlife. After this life, it's all over. There's nothing, the big nothing after this life. How sad. But like someone said, if I live, Christ is with me. And if I die, I'm with Christ. So how can I miss? While I'm alive, Christ is with me. And when I die, I'll be with him. So how can I lose with a deal like that? Because it's Scripture. It's in the Bible. Paul said it himself. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me give you one last thought before we need to close. I need to get some armed guards at those doors to keep the choir out of here. I shouldn't say that. Some of you are in the choir. But, you know, the largest sporting event in the world is the World Cup of Soccer. It's held every 4 years. That's the, when it comes to attendance, to population and people and countries involved, no sporting events can match what happens every 4 years with the World Cup of Soccer. And the one country over the years that has had the most born-again evangelical Christians on the soccer team, year after year, time after time, every 4 years when this comes up, they always seem to have some born-again evangelical, openly proud of Christ Christians on the team, and that's the team from Brazil. From Brazil, every time. Now, in June 30th, 2002, and they've been this way for years and years. This has been way for 25 or 30 years they've been doing this. But in June 30th, 2002, the World Cup of Soccer was taking place at Yokohama, Japan. And Brazil